When we come to Genesis 1, it's important that we remember that there was an original audience. A seminary professor of mine used to do this as he would teach on creation. He would put a slide up on the screen, and the slide was a comic strip. And the comic strip was, I don't even remember who wrote it, but it was God speaking from a cloud and Moses beneath him. And from the cloud, God said, I'm writing this so that people won't believe in evolution. And Moses beneath says, what's evolution? And I tell you that because you and I are subjects of a culture, whether we know it or not. But you see, God spoke 3,000 years before Darwin spoke. God spoke 3,000 years and had something to communicate to the first audience and to the audience here today. And it seems to me that God had a message of truth. The Bible opens with something like a song. Rich language of truth intended to tell a story to God's readers. God said, this is my story. It's about me. And so we move to Genesis chapter 1, keeping in mind that this is God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with a confession that we have been tainted to read your word from perspectives that are not yours. And it's our desire that you would remove every distraction, remove every thought that leads us away from God. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say through this text, and that you would draw us near to our Lord Jesus. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Children ask these questions from a very early age. Where did I come from? Who made me? And then every imaginable question flows out from those questions. If God made me, where is God? And who made God? And did he make other things? And maybe those questions were some that you asked when you were little. I did. And I went to my parents for those answers because I trusted my parents. I knew that my parents would tell me the truth. And it seems to me that when you come to Genesis, you have the same dynamic. The children of Israel who first heard the words or read Genesis are children who have been born in the wilderness. And like you and me, they have questions. They have good questions. Where do I come from? Who made me? And if God made me, where is God? And who made God? And did he make other things also? But what makes this generation of people listen to God is that they trust him. I trust him because he's already proven himself in the Exodus. He's already brought them out from Egypt. And so they believe their father. They believe Yahweh, Elohim, as he is called here. Elohim is a God who speaks truth. And if you come to Genesis like that, you begin to get a sense of the richness. It's here in the text. The God of the Bible is a truth-telling God. He speaks. And when he speaks, he does not lie. And so when he goes to explain the creation account, I listen. And you should listen because, like me, you trust him. You believe him. I don't understand everything, but I believe him because he's a truth teller. So God says, come and open and unwrap the present that I have offered in the wonders of heaven and on the face of the earth. Unwrap it and see that I am the God behind it. The Bible opens with a song, but it's a true song. And it answers most of the important questions that those people first faced. This is God's story. His name is written 35 times in 34 verses. It's a song of creation, and it exalts the Creator. And so our text teaches us God created all things of nothing and all very good. In order to understand the text here, I want to understand the essentials. The God subject, the God intention, the God revealed. First, the God subject. The Bible opens with what is one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Most people read this passage as if it is the beginning of several other things that God is about to do. But the verse is actually intended to set the stage for everything that follows. This is the beginning, a curtain rising, and the story is getting underway. Bruce Waltke says, that this title summarizes the passage. And so it tells you right from the beginning that this is a story that is going to be about God, and He is the subject. So let's begin with God. In the beginning, God created. That's the first essential message. The world that you inhabit exists not by chance. It exists not by some random explosion, not by an amalgamation of cells or goop, not because all the right molecules came together under the right circumstances. The world you inhabit exists because God exists. And God is the way through whom and the reason for whom everything exists. Why would that be helpful for the children of Hebrew slaves? Because God, right from the start, is saying, your life is not an accident. The things that you enjoy are not random. And that speaks to us as well, doesn't it? You live in a world wherein the things that bring you joy are actually by God's design. But you should know that the secular world desperately wants you to think that it is random. The secular world desperately wants you to believe that all of this is untrue, because as soon as there is a God, the moment that He is the author of all things, then everything under creation falls under His authority. Creation, in a sense, suddenly means that we owe Him a debt. And so first, God is the subject. But God is the subject of what? Well, the book of Genesis. In fact, the whole Bible tells us that God is the subject of everything. He is the meaning and the purpose of all things. But that's way down the road. Our text simply says that God is the subject. But then that God did something else. He created. That's our second idea. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Hebrew word used for created is only ever used in the Bible to refer to God. And it means always to make something out of nothing. It's not the same as a person who takes a lump of clay and forms it into a vase. This is a word that could only be illustrated by saying, there was no vase, and then suddenly there was a vase. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 tells us that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You see, before God spoke, nothing existed. Now, why does that matter? Because God does not enter into a mess and begin to tweak it. He does not arrive and start to clean it up. God entered into nothing, and He designed it exactly as He wanted it. Which also means that He's incredibly committed to His creation. Which will help you understand why many of the Eastern religions and the pagan philosophies of the past and the present teach that we live in a world that we must quickly get out of. It is a world that is only full of trouble, and so some even teach that the earth isn't real. And so we must therefore rise above it, get beyond it or past it, and achieve a higher plane of spiritual existence. And so, as one pastor rightly pointed out, the ancient religions of the world never produced science. They never produced an end to slavery. They never produced moral solutions to society's problems, because they teach that we're all just resigned. We're stuck here. And the best you can do is just ride it out and get through it as quickly as possible. Well, that's exactly the opposite of the philosophies. That's exactly the opposite philosophy of the culture that you and I live in. You and I live in a world that's on the opposite end of the spectrum. People aren't trying to get out of it too quickly. This is a materialistic world. It's a culture that loves this world way too much. And so you'll find people that live all of their days for pleasure or for fun, for wealth. They live all of their next day for another experience, because they have their eyes squarely fixed on the face of this earth. I wonder if you are like our culture, like our world, quickly consumed by everything that is offered here. The people that you come in contact each day live in this way. This is why people around here are looking for the next experience. They're looking for the next ball game. They're waiting for the next vacation. They're waiting for the next party. They're waiting for the next victory. And it is a chasing after the earth. You and I aren't immune from it at all, are we? Everyone in this room is a product of a culture that is fixed on this world. Christian doctrine doesn't land in the philosophies of the ancient world. It doesn't land in the materialistic world of today. The Christian doctrine of creation changes both ends of the spectrum. And it should cause us to land in an entirely different place from the ancients or the modern contemporaries. Because Genesis 1:1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. And when you combine the reality of God with the action of creation, you suddenly see that this earth is good. And the text goes on to repeat that over and over again. The creation teaches us to have a very high view of the earth. Not because of what it does for us, but because it was designed by God and it was made for God. It was God who created the heavens and the earth. Political parties would have you think that I got to figure out a place to land. God says, you land squarely on the earth and you believe that God made it. And you believe that He made it very good. And it was not made to get out of quickly. And it was not made for you to stare your eyes at too long. It is made for God and for His glory, and that is good. And so we as Christians don't have to take a political platform. We take the Bible and we say, this is different. It was God who created the heavens and the earth. And out there exists His grandeur. And it is the world that sees that grandeur and everything in it. In the opening sentence of the Bible, God sends a message to the first readers. And He says this, the entire point of your life and your existence goes back to the subject. The subject is God. You must have a high view of this creation. But it is not all that you were made for. God created all things of nothing and all very good. This is the God subject. The creation account also tells us about the God intention. Now, God's intention in the Genesis song is to explain order and image. Order. Genesis 1 is exalted language. It's really higher, more lofty than storytelling. And one of the ways that we know that we're reading a song is this repeated pattern. Did you recognize it? Verse 5. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Verse 8. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And the pattern goes on. Verse 13 and 19 and 23 and 31. And then there's also a pattern of repetition from sevens. Water is mentioned seven times. And it was good is mentioned seven times. In fact, the introductory verse, once you get past that declaration, then there's seven paragraphs that explain what's going on. There is order in this text, so much like the refrain of a song. And so the pattern serves like a drumbeat to drive home the order that God fixed into His creation each day. What was God saying? He was saying to those people who first heard it, all of the things that you look around and you see, all of the things that you have wondered about, they are as they are because I fixed them that way. They follow a particular order, and that was my intention. Look at verse 11. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit bearing, fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. See, God said it, and it happened by design. And the world that you live in is not a world of random chance. It couldn't be. Because there's too much order. The wheat grains always produce several more grains of wheat. Every time an apple tree grows and produces an apple, that apple is not the only one it produces. It produces dozens and dozens more. And in each apple, there are multiple seeds. So that it happens just as God intended. This is a phenomenon that's described in the text. Each according to its kind. Hebrew people. Born into the wilderness, preparing to move into the promised land, we're getting a clear message from God. The world around you works because I designed it to work this way. There are edible plants. There are domesticated animals, and every farmer knows that, and Genesis explains why. Chapter 1 answers the what and the why. I have to be honest with you, it's not at all concerned with the how, though. The God intention of the chapter is to teach us to enjoy the order of God. And the what's and the why's speak of God, and they speak of order, and they speak of patterns, which tell of His glory. But when you try to force preconceived hopes into the passage, you actually take away from the artwork that you're staring at. Perhaps my favorite Old Testament commentator is Derek Kidner. He's a British scholar. And he makes a point on this passage that I think is so helpful. He says the creation story has stood as a bulwark against a succession of fashionable errors. Some of the errors include polytheism, or another error is the idea that matter is evil. Another error is the idea that the earth is eternal, or that stars can somehow predict the future or give us horoscopes, and we think of that called astrology. Or the fact that men often come to the tendency to believe that life is meaningless and without purpose. But the creation account says, no. Now, God made all things, and He gave them order, and He gave them purpose. You see, friends, we're staring at a piece of art. And art does not read like a science book. Art is like a song. And you come to Genesis 1, and you see the beauty. And it's telling us a story. And we'll know in Genesis chapter 2 that we have in chapter 1 been flying at 3,000 feet, because at chapter 2 we're going to come down a little closer and get more detail. God didn't intend to address everything in chapter 1. This is page 1, and there's 1,000 more pages afterwards. God is simply lifting the curtain on the whole grand redemption story, and He says, look and see how great this drama is that I will unfold. And it is true. God has so much more to say, so much more to show us. But when you begin with the order and the beauty of the text, you suddenly become filled with confidence. And you say, this is something worthy of trust. Christians can be both confident and scientific as we learn about the world in which we live, because God is the one who made order. God intended it, and it is good. God's intention was to explain order and image. Take a look at verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The fact is that the terms likeness and image are not really technical terms. What I mean is that how could you explain physical beings having an image or a likeness akin to God when God is always spoken of as a spirit, not having a body like men? Well, what is God saying? Well, the issue of image and likeness communicates our relation to God. We are designed by God to have a relationship with our Maker, and we were designed to be complete and to be whole only when we're in right connection with the One who made us. But more than that, the image and the likeness is akin to a stamp of ownership. I'll tell you what I mean. Do you remember when Jesus is asked by the Pharisees whether or not they should pay taxes? And He says, oh sure, well give me one of your coins. And they hand Him a coin that has Caesar's face on it. And what does Jesus say? Whose likeness is this? Caesar's, they say. And Jesus says, well, then you give to Caesar that which carries his image, but you give to God that which bears his image, that which belongs to him. What's the point? Sure, you pay taxes to Caesar. After all, his image is on the coin. God's image is on you. And so then, you therefore give to God that which bears his image. You give to God all of you. You give to God your body and your soul and your mind and your spirit. You give to God everything because He stamped His image on you. And it's proof that you are best functioning in relationship with Him. God created all things from nothing and all very good. We've seen the God subject, the God intention. We want to close with the God revealed. As soon as the Bible opens, we are given a hint of the Trinity and a hint of the Gospel. Let's start with the Trinity. Where do we see these hints of the Trinity? I believe it's woven through the song. First, you notice that there is no creation unless God speaks. And so God said, let there be light. And He said, let the waters gather. And He said, let there be vegetation. 8 times God speaks and it happens, which means that when God decides to speak, His voice has unique power. If I said, let the waters gather, I have to get a bucket and I have to go move some waters. If I said, let there be light, and it's dark, I have to start a campfire. But not God. God's every word has control and authority. His very word has supremacy over everything else. Verse 2 also says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Many pastors have noted that the word hover is only ever used in speaking of the way a mother bird spreads her wings over her young or over her eggs, something that she cares about. And so what you suddenly get from this is that the Spirit of God is moving in a motivated force of care. As soon as the song opens, you find the Spirit of God going down into the abyss and motivating action. But the best clue of the Trinity is found in 126. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Who's God talking to? To the angels? No. No, we don't bear the image of angels. God is talking to the Word and to the Spirit. We find out later in John chapter 1 that the reason that the Word of God is so powerful and supreme is because the Word of God is a person. Scott read it earlier, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through this Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And it goes on to tell us then, doesn't it, that the Word of God became flesh, and we have seen Him. And that the eternal Word of God is in fact Jesus, the Son of God. But you see, the Trinity also leads us to the Gospel. Because from all eternity past, God existed in a three-person nature. And in that three-person nature, God always enjoyed in Himself love and community and relationship. And it was like a circle of complete and total fulfillment and joy. And it was a circle of praise and glory. It did not have to be opened up. But the song that we just read says, God created all things from nothing and all very good. It's the beginning of the good news. God the Spirit came down, and God the Father spoke, and God the Eternal Word created, and God Himself decided to open up the circle. He decided to expand His eternal love, His eternal community, His eternal relationship beyond Himself, so that the whole purpose of creation is God's glory through relationship. The red cardinal sits on the limb and it sings a song of praise to its maker. The ocean waves crash on the shore and they too sing of God's glory. These are echoes that exist in creation, and they are there to summon our hearts to move towards relationship with the One who made this beauty, who made this splendor and grandeur. How do we do as created beings? How do we as image bearers fit in to this grand circle of relationship? Look at the Gospel. The last and highest of God's creation is mankind. Finally, beings who are capable of enjoying God at a relational level. Nothing else in all creation can enjoy Him this way. Ours is a rich privilege. God creates them male and female to best reflect His glory. And then He says in verse 31, it is very good. You and I are made so that we would be reflectors of His glory, so that God's love is not divided when it opens up, it is suddenly multiplied. And every reflector who exists in the entire world is made for His love and for His relationship. Of course, the first readers know what you also know. Those slaves, those children of slaves, and every person sitting here today realizes that something is not working. Something is broken. Somehow we're separated from this creation intent. You've read the Bible, and you know why this happens. When sin enters the world in Genesis chapter 3, the creation intention of relationship is scarred and it is ripped apart. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is found in the beginning. There are only two places in the Bible where the phrase "in the beginning" is used. The first is in Genesis chapter 1. The second is in John chapter 1, where God's Word is introduced as the Creator who became like the created. Where God took on skin and God took on flesh, and in His incarnate form, God the Son lived obediently to God the Father. And then He gave His own life on the cross in order to undo what man's sin did to the creation. Theologians have rightly said that in a sense what Jesus does is He becomes the uncreated. Jesus actually speaks on the cross and there is no answer. Jesus, instead of being filled as creation was, is emptied. Where there was form and void, Jesus becomes without form and void. And darkness is over Him. Now, the Spirit of God is not hovering over Jesus on the cross. The Spirit of God left Him. Your Maker was decreated, that you might be recreated. He was deconstructed, that you might be reconstructed. So how do you get back into the circle of the relationship with God? You set your faith on the sufficiency of that deconstructed Son of God. You rest upon His void to fill your void. And until you embrace Jesus by faith, you will spend your entire life trying to fill that void, trying to run from the darkness for which Jesus brought light. God created all things from nothing and all very good. And through Jesus Christ, He invites you to come to Him by faith. Let's pray.